Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we gather together with one heart, with one voice, Lord willing, with one will to seek your face and to know you more perfectly. We ask, Lord, that your smile from heaven would be sensed by not only all present here today, but particularly we ask, Lord, that your smile might be sensed and seen by the Seidler family and the church down in Denver who is gathering around them to encourage them this Lord's Day. Father, we pray that you would cause us to remember things that we've known before and perhaps have neglected. That you would stir our hearts afresh with old truths made new, and those new truths to us would be put into practice for your glory's sake. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it was just last Lord's Day when we gathered together with a group of singles from across the country. I believe there's over 30 that were here with us from many of the states. Some of you have these young singles into your homes. Some of you shared meals together with them, made a trip to Yellowstone or to the rodeo. And I know a few of you shared how you've made friendships that might even last for a lifetime. God truly answered our prayers as we sought His face before the singles conference. We asked that He would meet with us, and I believe that He did. It was a glorious time of fellowship. You know, even as the conference ended, as many of the young people went off to Yellowstone National Park, God's creation was on display right before their eyes. Many have never seen a grizzly bear before, let alone three or four that they saw that day. And just to see and to sense the power of God's force in erupting Old Faithful before their eyes. One of the families that joined us at this year's singles conference was the Seidler family from Denver, Colorado. Now you have to go back a year in our mind and our memory, but it was just this shy of a year ago that the Seidler family was sitting right here in our midst in these blue chairs. Tom was sitting next to his wife, Kathy, with their four of their five children that were with them that Lord's Day. We had them over for a meal, and we got to know Tom, and he poured out his heart to us. And one of the things Tom shared with us was this, is he had a desire to move from Denver, to sell his house, to sell his business, and to join Trinity Bible Church. That was his heart's passion. That was the direction he was moving his family in. Little did he know that when he would get back to Denver after their family vacation, he felt some stomach pains, and then he went to a doctor, and he found out that he had stomach cancer, and within 2 weeks, Tom had entered into the very presence of the Lord. That was a sad time for our church. That was a sad time for the Seidler family. He left behind a wife who was grieving, five children who were grieving, and those of you who know Kathy and of course, Mary and I got to know her very well, is that she never really seemed to gain victory in the area of grief. She missed her husband. She was looking for a job. She was trying to work. She was trying to provide for her family. She never did anything like that before. She was a mom. She was a godly wife and mother. And so life was a struggle for Kathy over the last year. And she shared with Mary this last weekend, again, we've heard it before, but she shared one more time how much she longed to be with Tom. The Seidlers look forward to this year's singles conference. In fact, with great enthusiasm, they saved up their money. They had very little. They rented a car because they want the whole family to fit together in their other van back home they didn't think would make the trip. God graced them with four wonderful days of fellowship and encouragement from the Word of God and with many of you right here in Powell. And the Seidlers parted company with our church last Monday at Yellowstone National Park. Kathy told my girls goodbye. And she said, until we see you again, either here or in heaven. And little did any of us know that it would be a reunion that would take place in the eternal presence of our Lord. Last Tuesday, our elders' meeting went late, around 10:30. I believe we received a phone call from the chaplain of the Casper Hospital. You know, it's one of those calls that you're really never prepared for when they come. Around 7:30, he said there was an accident between Shoshone and Casper on that long, lonely stretch of two-lane highway. And he said the Seidlers were involved in an automobile accident. He said Kathy was killed instantly, along with her son, Joel. And the remaining Seidler girls were critically injured and in the hospital. As most of you know, we went home. We had a short night's sleep as best we could. We were up on the road at 6 o'clock in the morning, heading down to Casper, Tim, Doug, and myself. And I was thinking all the way down as others were driving, I was just thinking, you know, the events here are going to be overwhelming. These clouds of providence that have blown in off the horizon are very, very dark. Of course, you're thinking of Scripture and you're looking in your Bible as you're driving down. But when we arrived, we realized that there would be very little time for theologuing with the family. Instead, it was a time of hugging those who were hurting, praying with those who were looking for a sense of peace, and weeping with those who were weeping. When we arrived, we went to see Jessica in the intensive care unit. We met with the nurse, and she said that Jessica's life was just teetering in the balance. She was life flighted to the hospital the night before. Five surgeons operated through the night just to stabilize her life, stop the bleeding. They weren't sure how many broken bones she had in her body, but they decided just to leave them there and deal with just trying to sustain her life. Christians who had arrived at the hospital began to pray in one of the waiting rooms as we gathered with them and just asking and pleading with God that He might be merciful in sparing Jessica's life. On Wednesday, a request went out on our own prayer chain. Stephen Gamble sent out an announcement that went out to many prayer chains and prayer meetings on Wednesday night. And believers around the country began to pray for Jessica and for her life. Now the next morning when we arrived at the ICU, I was surprised as I visited with the nurse. I said, "How is Jessica doing?" She says, "Dramatically better." And apparently during the night, suddenly her life just quickly changed. I mean, her health quickly changed. And suddenly she was stabilized. In fact, they said, even today we might be able to jet her to Denver for further treatment. Which I couldn't believe that, but that's exactly what happened. And I believe it was God hearing the prayers of His people during that time of need. And God wonderfully and mercifully and dramatically answering those prayers and pouring out His healing mercies upon Jessica. So on the next day, we see that Jessica and Charity were sent by medical jet down to Denver. Heidi was supposed to be released yesterday, and the last report was, I think she was released from the hospital. There's so much more I could share with you. There's details that are just, you go on and share all those details. But those are the highlights of our two-day stay down there. But there's one last thing that I haven't shared that I'd like to share this morning, and that's this. And that is the heart of one of the sisters by the name of Heidi. You see, Charity was pretty much semi-conscious. Jessica was unconscious, so we really couldn't communicate too well with them. Heidi was probably injured the least. She lay in her hospital bed with facial wounds, fractured pelvis. She was very conscious, alert, very positive in the area of wanting to know what God's will was in the midst of this. The one thing that she said over and over and over again, she says she wants God to be glorified through this tragedy and this loss in her family. And it was Heidi that was concerned about the spiritual soul of the man who went over that white line in his truck and crashed head on into her family. She was wondering if someone from the church that was up there would go over to Riverton and witness to him the gospel of Jesus Christ. And she was concerned that perhaps even through the interviews that Christ would be mentioned, that Christ's sustaining grace would be in the forefront, not their tragedy. And you try and put yourself in those shoes and you say, would that be my heart? If I'd lost my mom, I'd lost my dad, I've lost my brothers, my mother's sisters are all in intensive care and critical care, would I be concerned about the gospel and would I be concerned about Christ being glorified in the midst of such loss? She wanted Christ to be seen in all of His infinite beauty, that it might be put on display with a backdrop of much pain and suffering. And somehow that through the broken and twisted and tangled wreck, Christ would be elevated and known. That sinners might come to know and trust Christ as their Savior and Lord. That saints like ourselves gathered on the Lord's Day through testimony and the preached word might be edified and changed. We wouldn't be the same because of what took place. That was Heidi's heart. And so that's what I'd like to do today. I'd like to take the dark clouds of providence as they surround all of us here this morning and shine on those clouds the brightness and the clarity of the Word of God. That through that dark backdrop, the beauty of Christ might be sensed. And because of God's Word, many of you might leave here changed. So we're going to close the book of Romans this Lord's Day. But instead, what I'd like to do is bring seven biblical truths for us to consider in memory of the Seidler family. Those are seven biblical truths for us to consider in memory of the Seidler family. And hopefully these will be biblical truths that will help you in your life journey, that will culminate in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't know when that day will be. Now, these seven truths are nothing new. These are truths that have been around for ever since God wrote His Holy Word. These are truths you've heard over and over and over again in your own heart, in your own life, through the ministry of this church. But perhaps these are biblical truths that you've ignored. They didn't seem urgent to you when you heard them the first time or the second time or repeated many, many times thereafter. And sometimes it takes a huge event, a tragedy, a loss, for the Holy Spirit to take those old truths and drive them home into our hearts in such a way that they become new truths to us, fresh truths. And my prayer is that God's Spirit would do that in each one of our lives today. In memory of the Seidler family, I hope today that we're reminded afresh that we worship a sovereign God. When accidents come into your life, when tragedy comes into your life, when loss and adversity, trials, struggles impact you, there's only two ways you can respond relating to God. You can either blame God for what He's brought into your life. You can either accuse God of not caring or having the power to change the events. Or you can bow to Him as the sovereign Lord of all creation who orchestrates all things for His good. Those are basically the only two responses you can have. And I'll tell you this, the first response will bring despair, bitterness to your heart. The second response will bring peace, worship and praise, and comfort in a time of need. See, we live in a fallen world, a world filled with evil people that do evil things. A fallen world is full of sickness and injury. There's death. There's pain. See, it's a fallen world that we live in where someone could be driving down a highway in Wyoming, no other vehicles on the road, and then fall asleep for just a second. Just enough to drift into the other lane. Just enough to overcorrect back into the direction of an oncoming car driven by the Seidlers and to impact. And that impact brings death. Those are the consequences of a fallen world that we live in, where all of a sudden the lives of the innocent are gone. But I find great comfort in realizing that a sovereign God overrules and reigns and directs and superintends even over people who fall asleep, even with people who do evil and wicked things to make them come out for His ultimate design and purpose. I believe the Bible clearly teaches that God has decreed all things before the foundations of the world. No one can thwart His hand. God works all things out according to His good and perfect purpose. We have passages like Job 1:21 that says, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That's sovereignty. Job 42:11, "Then came there unto him all his brethren and all of his sisters and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house, and they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, every one an earring of gold." And they recognize, they look back at Job's struggles, his heartache, his trials, and realize this was the work of God, even though they didn't understand the purpose behind it. So before the foundations of the world, God purposed that even the sufferings of your life would be there. And they'd be there to work out a purpose that He had for you and for the Seidler family. That He would bring His ultimate good through such trials and His ultimate good through such suffering. And He did so to hone us, to sand us, that we might become shaped more and more perfectly in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we might draw closer to Him. Because He knew that every one of us, even though we're redeemed people, still have those seeds of corruption in us. We still have that flesh that wages against the Spirit that needs to be honed. And sometimes it's only through the crucible of pain and suffering that that's perfectly worked out in each of our lives. As Joseph, with his jealous brothers in Genesis, decided one day to beat him up and throw him into a ditch and leave him for dead and take his coat and go back to Dad and say, "Dad, he's gone. Your son's gone." Only for him to be sold off into slavery and taken away and then for them not to see each other for many, many years thereafter. Now that's a tragedy. That's a heartache. That's a suffering and a trial. And yet Genesis 50:20 says, "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is in this day, to save much people alive." And so God in His providence and His sovereignty takes and works the evil intents of people and uses them and is part of His decretive will to accomplish His perfect will for us. That's the truth from Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good. All things. Now you fill in the blank. All things, sufferings and trials, all things, loss of parents, all things, death, all things, the pains of this life and disease and illness, all things, the loss of a job. We know that all things work together for good of them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. So we learn that God has a plan. He has decreed a will. He is in charge. Nothing can thwart His will. And He's working it out ultimately for the good of His people. So when tragedy strikes, like the events surrounding the Seidler family, when they seem to us to make absolutely no sense at all, isn't it great comfort to know that to God it makes great sense? And isn't there comfort to know that God is in control? And isn't it good to know that even in the face of loss, that God is working good out for all that are involved, that are His, who love Him? Even if it be the loss of a husband, the loss of a mother, and the loss of a son, or the months that are going to be spent in convalescing in the hospital. What was meant by God for good, He will work out for good. It doesn't mean we have to understand it. He hasn't explained it all to us. He hasn't given us the plan of what He's doing in any particular event. Those are kept to His secret counsel of His goodwill and His pleasure. But we do know that the ultimate good will be for His good and His glory and our good. And so it's God's sovereignty that gives Heidi strength and comfort today. I believe it was Spurgeon that said, "When we cannot trace God's hand," in other words, we don't know exactly where He's going or what He's doing, we can just see it moving, we can also trust God's heart. And we know that it's moving for good. And this is the God that we've gathered to worship today. So when we're singing our praises to Him, we're lifting up His sovereignty as one of His divine attributes, because in it we find great comfort. We worship a sovereign God. Let us also remember today a second truth. That is, heaven is a great gain that each of God's children should look forward to with anticipation. That's a truth we need to have impressed on our heart again. Heaven is a great gain that each of God's children should look forward to with anticipation. It's sad for me to think in my own mind the images of Joel, a young 20-year-old man, realizing that those images that are in my mind were probably the only images I'm ever going to see of Joel, this side of glory. It was sad to learn that four siblings now found themselves without parents. I was tempted for a moment to question, maybe you were, God, how could you? How could you do something like this to this precious family? How could you take the only surviving parent that was left from these children? And as quickly as that thought went through my mind, God just as quickly supplied the answer from His Word. That is, Don, you're failing to see the whole import of this matter. Heaven is a precious place. Heaven is a gain, not a loss. You know, it's so easy for all of us to be conditioned by the thinking of this world because we're in it so much. And it's this world that tells us that heaven and death is a loss. It's a loss to die. It's a loss to go to heaven. After all, you lose your life, you lose your family, you lose your work, you lose your entertainment, you lose your TV, you lose your car, you lose your retirement, you lose your portfolio, you lose it all when you die. You get kind of worried. Oh, I'll lose it all. Death must be a loss. But then I read a passage like Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 says, "For to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose, I what not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart, to be with Christ, which is far better." The Bible says to die is gain. It's gain to leave this body that's deteriorating. It's gain to be freed from sin. It's gain to no longer face the sting of death. It's gain to be delivered from the pains and the sufferings of this life. And it's gain to enter into the very glorious presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and to see Him face to face and to share in His glory. Yet if all this world has to offer you and it comes to a big zero, busek, we need to be reminded of that from time to time. But you add up death, you add up being in Christ, and you find it's gain. Galatians 1:4, "Christ who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present and evil world." That's gain. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's gain. And so to live out our lives in preparation and anticipation for the great gain that lies ahead. For the children of God, death is good. So we hear of the death of two of God's saints. And suddenly the loss of their lives, we're reminded of ourselves that what a great gain that is for Kathy. What a great gain that is for Joel. What a blessing God brought into their lives to usher them quickly, instantaneously, more than likely without any suffering, into His presence. That's gain. That's blessing. Kathy knew this. She trusted in this fact as far as Tom was concerned. She believed all along her husband was in a better place. She never once said, "I sure wish Tom could come back to me," because she knew that Tom was in the very presence of his Lord. In fact, you know, again, she told Mary just last weekend that her desire was to be united with him in that same glorious presence. She wanted the same gain that her husband had. They could be together with Christ. But yet at the same time, with that truth comes the tension that when someone leaves us and departs, and we're not going to see him again this side of the grave, we feel that loss. We feel that heartache. We feel that there's tears in our eyes. There's a sense of grief. Our Lord wept the death of Lazarus. Abraham cried at the death of Sarah. There's still that loss. So you have tears, you have loss, you have joy, it's gain, and you have that mixed tension that goes on in all of our hearts as we go through a time of grief and rejoicing at the same time. There's also a third truth that I think we need to be reminded of. Let us be reminded that the Christian life is one of delighting in and obeying the law of God. The Christian life is one in delighting in and obeying the law of God. If you met the Seidlers, especially Tom and Kathy, if you met with them and spent any time at all in conversation about spiritual things, one of the things you learn right up front, this was a couple that, first of all, loved the law of God and whose heart was to obey the law of God. They cherished a passage like Psalm 119, verse 1, that says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with a whole heart." Their delight was not only in knowing His law, their delight was in keeping His law as well. They didn't believe in this modern-day notion that you just believe in Jesus and live however you want to live in this Christian life. But they believe that the law of God, the moral law of God, is expressed in the Decalogue in the Old Testament, was an expression of perfect righteousness, and now that God had saved them by His grace, they desired to live out and flesh out that law through the Word of God and through the Holy Spirit. This included a commitment to the fourth commandment of God. 6 days thou shalt work. 7th day is a day set aside unto God. And to them the fourth commandment was one of those precious commandments of their own heart. That 1 day in 7 was their delight. That 1 day in 7 and gathering with God's people and putting aside all earthly work and to spend a day in rest and fellowship, doing acts of love and mercy. This is where their heart was. This resonated within them. And so for them, the Lord's Day was a day of turning away from all earthly pleasures and to have a little taste of heaven here on earth. 1 day in 7. And so when they would read, for example, Isaiah 58:13, as we opened up this passage in our living room, after a meal, almost a year ago, you find the prophet Isaiah saying, "If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor Him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." And so to the Seidler family, the law of God was precious. It was as precious as gold. It was as sweet as honey. And this delight brought great praise to them within their family. And I was thinking about that. Now that Tom has went to be with the Lord, now that Kathy has gone to be with the Lord, and Joel, their son, they know what perfect righteousness really is now. Their heart was to live a righteous life the best they could, but you can't do it perfectly this side of glory. You can't, even as God's people, we can't perfectly keep the law as long as we have a flesh that encumbers us. You see, they've been freed up of that flesh, and now they're in the presence of Christ. And now they live out a life of perfect righteousness in the presence of their Savior. And I was thinking, even in light of the fourth commandment, that you know we have a picture of the eternal rest, the eternal Sabbath that lies ahead of us in heaven. This 1 day in 7 is just more or less a picture of what lies ahead. And now they have perfect fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ, perfect teaching from the Lord, perfect worship. Not 1 day in 7, but for eternity. And now their hearts are full because that was their passion, this side of glory. That's why I like to ask some of you who find it difficult. Your heart does not line up with obeying the law of God in your own life. For those of you who profess faith in Christ, who find your life a living contradiction to the law of God, I would like to ask you this question. What makes you think that your heart's going to change when you die? Death brings righteousness. Death freezes up from the world. So all of a sudden, if you have a worldly heart, a worldly life, worldly passions, this side of eternity, when you die, why do you think suddenly your heart's going to change a different direction? See, the Seidler family was a family who lived in this life in preparation and anticipation for their presence with Christ in heaven and living out a righteous life there. Sure, it was full of inconsistencies. Yes, there was sin in their lives. But that wasn't their desire, and that wasn't their passion. Oh, what a challenge we have before us to see where our hearts are this morning. I mean, what makes you think that you're going to delight in an eternal rest with God? An eternal time of worship and praise and learning and serving and fellowshipping and all the things that are going to take place in the heavenly realm, whatever that might entail. Why would that be a desire of your heart today if the Lord's Day is not a desire of your heart now? If one day in seven is too hard for you, if it doesn't fit into your schedule, why will eternity? See, we need to check our hearts on these issues. So we need to make sure that we, as we examine our hearts, we have hearts that not only delight in, but desire to obey the very law of God this side of eternity. Fourthly, let us be reminded of the importance of Christian fellowship during times of suffering. Let us be reminded of the importance of Christian fellowship during times of suffering. I believe God didn't design us as His children to go through these great oceanic trials of life alone. But He's given us a church, brothers and sisters in Christ, to help us go through those rough waters of life. He's called us to love one another. He's called us to encourage one another. He's called us to edify one another. I believe it's Galatians 6, verse 2 that says, "Bear ye one another's burdens." To make it light for one another. We're to live out our life in oneness and to help each other, especially during those times of struggle and adversity. See, when the elders of our church arrived down in Casper, there was another pastor there by the name of Brian, who was a youth pastor of Southside Bible Church. Southside's down the southern end of Denver, more than 5 hours away from Casper. It's further away than Powell. Brian had driven all night to be there. He had that, you know, that one day grope. He'd been up all night to get there, to be the first on the scene. There was no family there to minister to the family. He told me that in a few hours he was expecting 25 to 30 members of his church to soon be arriving at the hospital to minister to the hurting family. And almost on schedule, they began to arrive. And as they did, we saw brothers and sisters in Christ who, as they hit the ground running, began to minister to this hurting family. A family that had been wounded in a strange city. One of the ladies went to Charity's room in an intensive care unit, stayed up with her all night, spent the day with her, just being by her side and praying with her. Others took turns in going to visit the sisters in their various rooms, armed with a smile and words of love and lips of prayer. One young man took his sick leave from work to be with the Seidler family. He stayed up all night with Heidi that night and was praying with them in their rooms during the night. Later that day, we were having a cup of coffee, Mary and myself, with this young man, and what a blessing. This kind of came from the same area of California. He's a lot younger than I am, similar backgrounds though, and been to many of the same places. Told me how he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But I remember asking this question. I says, "Well, how long are you down here for?" He says, "I'm here for the duration." He's left his job. "I'm here for the duration. Whatever it takes. As long as I can be used by God, I'm here." And that was the heart of this church family that was down there ministering 5 hours away from their church home. On Thursday morning, brothers and sisters in Christ gathered together in an atrium. We reserved an atrium there at the hospital with glass doors that were unlocked, and chairs were put up in a circle. And by this time, we saw that Jessica's life had been graciously spared up to that point in time. And so we decided we'd all get together and pray and thank God for helping this family. And so here you have brothers and sisters in Christ from various churches and backgrounds crying out and praying to God. And then one of the young men had his Bible, but he also carried with him all the way down there his hymn book. And he had his hymn book with him. And he was asked to lead, "It Is Well With My Soul." Now, being in an atrium, you know, we have brick walls going up two or three, four stories on all sides around us. So you have the echo effect, you know, taking place as we were singing. I know there wasn't a dry eye as we were singing, "It Is Well With My Soul." And I know that whenever I sing that song again, I'm going to be reminded of that day that we sang it there in Casper. It was that meaningful to me. You see, that's fellowship. This is the kind of love which the world takes note of. This is the kind of love that doctors and nurses who are busy ministering to people, not necessarily seeing the faces and the hearts. So this isn't normal. People don't do this kind of thing. And our prayer is that that witness of love would continue in those people down in Casper. By this shall all men know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. There's a fifth truth that I want us to be reminded of today. Let us be reminded of the importance of Bible memorization. You see, during times of trial, that's when you learn how valuable it was to memorize God's Word. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, "The Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee." Verse 15 goes on to say, "I will meditate on Thy precepts, and have respect unto Thy ways. I will delight myself in Thy statutes. I will not forget Thy Word." See, when you're being sifted, whether by the enemy or God sifting you in the area of trials and tribulation, it's that Word that you tucked away in your head and sometime in the past that's there that you can bring back and use to bring comfort, to bring aid, and also to bring encouragement. When our Lord was being buffeted in the wilderness, it was the Word of God that was in His heart that quenched the fiery darts of the evil one. In Luke chapter 4, verse 3, "And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread." Verse 4, "And Jesus answered and said, It is written." It is written. He repeated that over and over again. It is written. And Scripture came out. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of God." It's the Scripture that quenches the fiery darts of the evil one. It is Scripture that brings comfort during a time of need. When we first arrived at the hospital, Charity, the youngest daughter, was in intensive care. And I guess the best way to describe her is that she was in a semi-conscious condition. She was uttering words, but she wasn't responding to questions. So as we put our ear down close to her lips to hear what she was trying to say, I was surprised to hear her quoting God's Word. She's in intensive care. She's semi-conscious. What words are coming off of her lips? And verse after verse after verse were coming off her lips. Because I'm sure God was using those and providing encouragement during that time. When the next day, when Charity became responsive and she was moved out of intensive care, we shared the experience with her and told her what a blessing it was to us to hear her quote God's Word. And she softly replied, she says, "My mother always taught us to memorize God's Word." Wow. Let me ask you, has Scripture memorization been a part of your family life, your Christian life? Is it the very sword that you fight the temptations of life with, is the Word of God? Because you see, only God's Word will bring comfort during time of need and trial. There might become a time, and we were in the nursing home just recently, and I asked all the worshipers that were there at the nursing home, I said, "Well, how many of you can no longer see or read the Word of God?" You know, and you're there with big glasses, or some of them are blind and unable to see. You know, they've lost the ability to see God's Word. And they don't have the privilege that you and I have today to open it up. We have to put it out there ways and read it. But they were saying what a blessing it was having memorized much of Scripture when they were young. And now when their eyes are dim or their ears can't hear a tape or a CD, they have God's Word right here as they recite it within their heart. It was a Captain James E. Ray of a U.S. Air Force pilot from Texas during the Vietnam War who was taken prisoner of war in Hanoi. He said to keep from going mad, they began to tap on the wall with the prisoners in the other rooms that were next to him. He says, "One night I lay with my ear pressed against the wall to hear thump, thumpity thump, as someone on the wall, another POW, tapped out in Morse code a verse of the Bible. The men began to pool all of their verses they could recall to have what they called a consensus Bible." He writes, "The verses on paper aren't one iota as useful," Captain Ray said, "as scriptures burned into your mind, where you can draw on them for guidance and comfort in time of need." So may we be challenged in our own personal life to memorize God's Word. Sixthly, let us be reminded of the importance of redeeming the time. Let us be reminded of the importance of redeeming the time. This last Friday, as we returned from Casper, I walked downstairs. I don't know what I expected to see, but I didn't expect to be reminded that it was set up just the way it was last Sunday when we had lunch. All of a sudden, flooded in my heart. Oh, so-and-so sat here, and Kathy was here. And I didn't realize this a few days ago. It all came back to me. Just a few days ago, I was visiting with Joel. Just a few days ago, I was visiting with Kathy. But something abruptly happened. A change took place, a permanent change, this side of glory. And now there wouldn't be any more conversations with Joel. No, there wouldn't be any more conversations with Kathy. And things can suddenly change in our life that quickly. Ephesians 5:15, "See then, you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." James puts it this way, chapter 4, verse 13, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not where you shall be tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away." Time is one of those precious commodities that's been given to you by God. Now, the ultimate amount of time that you have this side of glory is different than the person sitting next to you. I don't believe there's a person in this room that's going to have exactly the same amount of time. For some of you, you might be given 90 years of time. To others, you might be like Joel, only be given 20 years of time. Or little infants that pass away, you know, just a few months of time. And then God in His wisdom and His providence has decided not to tell us how much time we have. And I'm glad that's the way it is. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that I don't know the day, the moment, the time, the events surrounding my own death. In His wisdom, He's kept those things from us. He simply said that our lives are like a vapor. Even if He gave you 90 years, you're going to think that I'm not sure that was enough. It was so quick. Things went by so fast. So God has called us to redeem the time, to take the time that we have as a precious commodity and to use it in such a way for His glory's sake and for the furtherance of His kingdom. Don't waste away your Christian life. See, there was another 20-year-old a few hundred years ago by the name of Jonathan Edwards. And in 1723, he made a list of resolutions that he would purpose to live out in his life by God's help and by His grace. His sixth resolution was simple and powerful. It said, "Resolved to live with all my might while I do live." And then the fifth was similar. "Resolved never to lose one moment of time, but to improve it in the most profitable way I possibly can." That's a heart that wants to redeem the time. I believe one of the lessons that we learn from the Seidler family is this, that we may not have a tomorrow. Tom didn't have another month to move to Powell when he left here a year ago. Joel didn't have time to find out in his life whether or not he was called by God into the ministry. Kathy did not have time to find out what God's plan was for her regarding a job in the provision for her family. That's why we better wake up. All of us. We need to wake up. Time is slipping by. Time is short. It's more precious than it was ever before. And on a 24-hour basis, we all have the same amount of time. God didn't give me 27 and you 18. He didn't give some of you 5. We all have 24 each day. But what He has given to us, each of us, are choices of how we're going to spend and utilize that time. And He says, redeem it. Buy it back. Purchase it. Use it for the kingdom's sake. Life is filled with one choice after another, and you got to make these choices. How am I going to spend my time? How am I going to utilize the time God's given me? Well, is your answer to those questions going to be motivated by the Word of God or by your selfish flesh? By the pulling and leading of other people in your life? Don't waste your life. Don't waste your time. There's urgency in Paul's words here. Utilize it. It's slipping away. There's things that need to be done that have eternal value. Redeem the time. Now is the time to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ in my life and my being. Life's too short to spend it sinning. Let me ask you this question. Should God pull back the veil of your little hourglass, and you got to take a glimpse at it and say, wait a minute, there's only a few drops of sand that are left. It's all down at the bottom. In fact, if there was a timer on this, it would say, tomorrow, in your life, tomorrow, 7 o'clock, you're dead. How would you live your life between now and then? 7 o'clock, tomorrow night, you die. Your car crashes. It's sudden, it's quick. You've got a few hours. How are you going to spend that time? Would you waste those few precious hours drinking and partying? Would you spend it trying to make another buck that you could put somewhere into your portfolio? See, life's too short to invest it in the temporal. Would you spend it watching TV and movies between now and 7 o'clock until you finally just drop dead? Hopefully you wouldn't. Would you go shopping and spend all your time in the mall until you drop dead? Would you be looking for that new car to purchase? Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? You see, there's friends and family that are at stake. There's people that need to be talked to. There's loss that need to be witnessed to. There's reconciliation that needs to take place between brothers and sisters, or maybe even between family members. There are children that need last-minute counsel from mom or dad before the time is up. Soon one life will pass, and only what's done for Christ will last. So let me ask you this question. Have you been a good steward of the time that God has given you already? And He's given every one of you a lot. Or have you fettered away? Have you fettered away the hours? Have you fettered away the days? Have you fettered away the moments? Precious gift of God. And wasted it. Wasted a life. And you can say that there's no spiritual value that's come out of my life at all. You should live moment by moment, heartbeat by heartbeat, second by second, in preparation for entering into the eternal presence of God. That's how the Seidler family lived. Some of you know that. You visited with them. That was their passion. Redeem the time, dads. Perhaps this means reprioritizing your time to spend more time with the family and the kids. Redeem the time. Cut loose of all that worldly hay and stubble that's going to burn up on Judgment Day. Cling on to those things that are important, those things that are eternal. And I'm telling you, this is a time to turn away from recreation. This is a time to turn away from sporting events. This is a time to turn away from endless entertainment that squeezes out all the time that God has given us. So now all of a sudden there's nothing left for Him. I mean, if you were asked, why is it you're not more faithful in the attendance of worship corporately here at the Trinity Bible Church, what would your answer be? Would you find the words coming off your lips something like this? Well, I don't have enough time. What answer would you give for your unfaithfulness in attending the regular prayer meetings there every Sunday evening at 4 o'clock here at the church? Well, I don't have enough time. Or Wednesday night or Thursday night, the home Bible studies where edification and prayer and the study of God's Word is taking place. Well, I don't have enough time. Or the reason why you as a family don't gather together in the worship of God daily at home. Could it be because you say, I don't have enough time? Or could it be the reason why you're not using your spiritual gifts in the service of God in this local church is because you just don't have enough time? But you seem to have time for everything else. You seem to have time to do all the things that are important to you. But are they things that matter? Are they things eternal? Are they things that are going to make a difference as far as eternity is concerned? Don't fetter away the precious time that God has given you. This is a wake-up call to all of us. I had to preach through some issues here and reprioritize my own life. There's some issues there that we need to reschedule our time so that we have enough to do what God wants us to do. Rediscover the urgency of the moment. Reprioritize your activities for God's glory and the good of God's people. Redeem the time. Glorify God in your family, in your personal life, in your church, and to a dying world that needs to hear the gospel of Christ. There's one last reminder, and that is this. Let all of us be reminded of our need to come to Christ. I believe that's one of the urgent messages that comes from the circumstances of the last week. I say the end for anyone here today who has never trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. I want you to be reminded, and hopefully from the testimonies of God's people, that life is short. Life is short. We've heard many encouraging words today. We've heard God is a God worthy of worship and praise. He's sovereign. We've heard about the great gain of heaven and being with Him forever. We've heard about the warm blessings of Christian fellowship. We've heard about the sweetness and the treasure of knowing and doing God's will. These are all wonderful blessings, but most of what I've said up to this point in time are blessings that flow to those who are in right relationship with God. And if you're not, these blessings are not yours. One of the great truths of the Christian life comes to us today as a reminder by way of warning and by way of calling. The warning today is for those of you who have never trusted in Christ as your Savior and Lord. Life's short. Like Joel, God can take you and pluck you right out of this world suddenly. Maybe it's today or tomorrow. Who knows? The days are short. Life's short. And for those of you who are outside of Christ, do you think you can go through your life ignoring God and not acknowledging Him as your Creator, not thanking Him for all the good that He's brought into your life, taking His precious law and trampling on it and disobeying it and sinning after time and time and time again? Do you think you can live a life like that this side of eternity and expect to enter into His presence the day you die? The answer is no. Do you expect Him to just take the doormat of heaven and just kind of roll it out for you and put the welcome sign out for you? No. There will be no place for you on that day. In fact, you'll be eternally separated from Him and subject to His eternal wrath. As I give you words of warning, I have to read you the words of the writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for judgment and the fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Oh, how much sore punishment suppose ye shall be he that thought worthy, who has trodden under the foot of the Son of God, and has count the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that he has said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people, and it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so I warn those of you outside of Christ today of the impending judgment that lies ahead. Fearful thing it is to fall into the hands of the living God, who will judge all sinners perfectly. But with that warning also comes an invitation and a calling from God. There's good news. And the good news is that Christ, the very Son of God Himself, died that we might not die. And He rose again that we might ourselves rise again unto the newness of life, forgiven, new creatures in Christ. And so as I close this morning, the call of God is simply one word. Come. Come. Come to Christ. Come to Christ and turn away from your evil ways that have separated you from God. Come to Christ and deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow Jesus. Come to Christ as your Lord and as your King, one worthy of worship and obedience. Come and don't delay. Don't put off the most important matter of your life. Today is the day of salvation. Do you hear the urgency in the Word of God? Today is the day of salvation. There might not be a tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. And so I would invite you today and call you today to come to Jesus Christ. Now, Tom, Kathy, Joel, Seidlers, they're going to be greatly missed by all of us. We want to honor them today by honoring the one that they honored, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps one of these 7 points touched your heart today. Maybe in the quietness of prayer in just a moment, you can commit your heart by His help to make a change for the good. Are you a worshiper of the sovereign God? Has heaven become a great gain to you in your Christian life? Is your Christian life one of delighting and obeying the laws of God? Is Christian fellowship important to you? Is it important for you to memorize the Word of God? Is it important for you to redeem the time? And for those of you without Christ, is there an urgency in coming to Him?